I often find myself today not knowing how much to tip. I try to be a good tipper. I really do. And the reason, even if I didn't before, and I won't talk about that, but about 15 years ago at my previous church, there was this fundraising event, and they had pastors from three or four churches serve as wait staff in a restaurant. And I discovered that that is a hard job. Even though they gave us like a simplified menu that even pastors couldn't mess up, right? I was getting people's orders wrong and things were just, it was chaotic. And so I learned that it is not as easy a job as it looks like. So I've tried to be a good tipper ever since then, but it's becoming more difficult because of these point of sale things like this, right? On the one hand, it's easier, right? Because it does the math, right? But it raises a lot of questions. Like is 15% the bottom now? You know, I'm so old, I remember when 15% was the top. But now 15% is kind of your basic service. And according to social media, really the bottom is 30%. So somebody, on social media was saying, no, you need to make it 30%. And if you can't afford it, don't go out to eat. So I'm not sure if their employer would be happy to hear that, but that's the advice from the server at least. So that makes it hard. And then there's, you know, because there are these little point of sale systems. So now we see them in places like, a self-serve kiosk. and what's coming next? Probably vending machines. So, you know, do you want to tip your vending machine? So I don't know anymore about tipping. And, you know, on the one hand, it's easier because the machine does the math. Although somebody online had posted this. So, 20% of $19 is not $13.80. Okay? So it's really not. So you have to do the math yourself because sometimes the computer gets it wrong. So double check it. But it raises the question, right? Okay, it's easier now because the math is easier, but it's harder now because we see these things all over the place. And we see things that are kind of like them, like checkout charity, right? Where you do want to round up to the next dollar or things like that. So we see these things where people are essentially presenting us with this problem. How much do you want to give? And that is the problem, right? We have to actually make a decision now. And this is a problem for Christians, as I mentioned to the children, because it used to be a nice, simple, it wasn't simple, it was actually pretty complicated. It was a relatively straightforward thing. So in the Old Testament law, there was a set of laws that described giving. And so the way it worked was, read the book of Leviticus, but in broad strokes, people gave a tenth of what they had to the purposes of God. And there were a little exceptions. There was a tax where everybody paid a shekel. So didn't matter if you're rich or poor, everybody paid a shekel. So there were some things like that where it was like just a flat fee. But then there were other things where they were generally, it was a 10% was the tithe. And then there were, again, complications. But that's what the book of Leviticus is for, is you can work it out. So there's 613 commands in the law, and a bunch of them had to do with giving. And so this whole system, the tithe system, explained to people how much to give. And so it wasn't really a question. But for Christians, it's a question again because of two things. First of all, Jesus said it's not really about the percentage. So, for example, when Jesus saw the widow who was giving the two small coins, so the two smallest coins in circulation, and Jesus said she gave more than anybody else that day, that tells us, and the point Jesus makes then, is that it's not about the percentage. It's not about the total dollar amount. It's something else. And so Jesus talks about it's really where your heart is at and how much you're giving is an expression of trust in God. So we learn that. But the other thing we learn is that Jesus fulfills the law. So he says what the law was pointing to, I have done. So Jesus fulfills the law. Jesus gives us a whole new covenant. He says, okay, here's the plan. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. All right, end of, you know, that's the whole law. So we don't have that guideline. We don't have the rule book anymore that explained to us how much to give. And so, as Christians, we're essentially in the same, we're in the same boat as we are as people in our society staring at one of those kiosks trying to decide, so what should I give? You know, there's no longer a rule book that explains, do you give to an automated kiosk? You know, I mean, it used to be no one would have thought of that, but now they do. So what do you do about giving? This is the question that Christians have to answer. And this is about giving, right? It's not about paying. It's not something you're required to do. Right, this is on top of that. What do you do when there's no requirement? How much do you give? And what sort of things do you give to? So that's what we're going to look at today. We've actually begun this series. We're looking at the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. And the reason for that is that the New Testament has a lot to say about giving, but it's usually in little small pieces. It's in a parable here or a little dose of wisdom from Jesus or something like that. But in the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, he spends two whole chapters talking about giving. And so this is the longest sustained block of teaching about it. And it gives us, you know, we don't have to put the pieces together ourselves because Paul has done that for us. And so we're looking at this passage. And so we began last week. And so we're going to pick it up where we left off last time. Last time he ended by saying to the church in Corinth, he said, this is a great place for some friendly competition. He says, you like being good at prophecy and about speaking in tongues. This is another place, right? Be as good as you can. Be the best at this that you can be. But then he very quickly says, but that's not an order, right? That's just advice. This is a great place to try to be as good as you can be, right? But I'm not telling you, you must be the best. So he says, I'm not giving an order, but by mentioning the commitment of others. So he had told them about how the people in the northern part of Greece, the Macedonians, had given more than they could afford, and something amazing happened there. And so Paul is telling them, you have to hear what God has been doing through the churches in Macedonia. But he says, I'm mentioning the commitment of others. I'm trying to prove the authenticity of your love, your love also. So what does he mean by the authenticity of your love? I think he means two things. One of them is that he's on thin ice with the Corinthian church. So he had told them some things that didn't go down well, and so there's been this back and forth. He sent two other letters. One of them was lost, but one of them we still have. It's 1 Corinthians. And then he sent Titus, who went to Corinth and tried to kind of sort things out when he was in Corinth. And Titus has come back now, and all of chapter 7 is Paul saying, oh, I'm so glad that things are better now, that we're, you know, you don't hate me anymore, right? Paul's really happy that they are, that the rift is healing. And so Paul says that all in chapter 7. And then he says, okay, well, you know, so what do I do if I know I'm on thin ice? Let's talk about how much you should give, right? So I think what he's getting at here is he says, this, if nothing else will prove the authenticity of your love, this will. When I hit you in the pocket. So I think that's what he means. But more than that, I think he means, how do you feel about this project? Because he goes on, in the next couple of verses to explain this project. The project that he's trying to enlist them in is a collection for the church in Jerusalem, which has got some kind of problem. It's poor. Paul thinks that money can help. And he's been going around to other churches asking them for help. And now he's asking the Corinthians for help. But it's not the first time, it's the second time. He asked them a year ago before things went south. So he says to them, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although he was rich, he became poor for your sake so that by his poverty you could become rich. So he says, Jesus did this. Jesus is the inspiration that the Macedonians, you know, they're an interesting case, right? They gave more than they could afford. That's wonderful, right? Paul says, you love me again. I'm glad. That makes me happy. But our example is really neither of those. It's not about making me happy. It's not about really trying to compete with the Macedonians. It's about Jesus. What do we know about Jesus? Jesus was rich and he became poor. What does he mean by that? Well, remember, in that era, pretty much everybody was poor. Unless you were fabulously rich, you were hopelessly poor. And so Jesus would have been just regular, everyday poor. He was not, He didn't stand out as being poor like a leper outside of a town or something like that. Jesus was everyday poor. And so he means that, but he means more than that. He means if you're in heaven, right, where everything is wonderful, and you surrender that, you give up all of that to come down to earth, then you have become poor. Whatever else, right? However else things work out, you're already so poor compared to where you were. So he says he was rich, but he became poor so that by his poverty you could become rich. What does he mean by that? He means that because of what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection, we've been adopted into the family of the children of God. We are heirs of the king. We have the riches of the kingdom available to us. Jesus told us that if we asked for anything from his Father, he would give it to us. So we have riches that we cannot even comprehend. And more than that, we have the Holy Spirit as a down payment. So we've been given all this wealth because of what Jesus has done. So he says, you are rich through his poverty because of what Jesus has done. And then he says, so it's not about the money. It's about something else. So verse 10, he says, oh, I am missing 11. Okay. All right. Well, you'll just have to read on your program. So in verse 10, he says, I'm giving you my opinion about this. Again, he wants them to know this is not about something you're required to do. He says, this is my advice as a friend. I want you to know this. And he says, it's to your advantage to do this since you not only started to do it last year, but you wanted to do it. He says, a year ago, you wanted to be part of this project. And I'm asking you, is that still the case? Because that's the real criterion. The money will sort out later. The question is, do you even want to be a part of this anymore? Because a year's gone by and things have changed. Do you still want to be part of this project? So he says in verse 11, the missing verse, he says, now finish the job as well so that you finish it with as much enthusiasm as you started, given what you can afford. Now finish the job as well so you can finish it with it as much enthusiasm as you started, given what you can afford. So he says, the important thing is, are you still interested? But then he says, given what you can afford. So what does he mean by that? He means that a year ago you had one intention. You wanted to be part of this project. And maybe, you know, I don't know what they promised. They said, Paul, we think we were going to be able to raise $10,000, whatever the number was. We have no idea, right? But they said, we want to be part of this, you know, count us in for this amount of money. And circumstances have changed, and maybe part of the problem, maybe part of what Titus came back and told them is that they don't have that money anymore. That now they think maybe the most they could raise is $3,000. And especially if the Macedonians are given more than they can afford, then, you know, maybe it's just best if we just kind of slink off and don't do anything. And Paul's saying the amount is not what's important. The important thing is, are you interested in this project? If this is something that still gets your, you know, excitement, you know, if you're still excited about this, then do it. And the amount doesn't matter. So he says, finish with as much enthusiasm as you started, given what you can afford, whatever that is, whether it's $10,000 or $3,000, whatever the amount that they had said that they could do. And so he means that the amount is not the important thing. This is what Jesus said about the widow, right? It's not the amount. It's about her willingness to do it. But I think Paul means more than that. I think Paul also means that there's things. He says, he explains it here in verse 12. He says, a gift is appreciated because of what a person can afford, not because of what that person can't afford, if it's apparent that it's done willingly. So what's important is not that you're squeezing people for their last cent. It's that, do they want to do this? And then the question is, how much can they afford? But the first question is, are they willing? Second question is, how much? So, you know, $3,000 or $10,000. But I think Paul means something else too. I think he means that everybody has got some excess. In the Old Testament era, everybody by design could get by on 90% of what they had. And there were poor people who couldn't, but in general, most people could get by in 90% because they had to give 10% to the temple. So this understanding is that God gives all of us more than we need. He may give some of us a lot more than we need. He may give others a very little more than we need. But God gives everybody some excess. So he says, what is that amount? That's the amount to look at. What do you have that you don't need? Right? Not what you want, right? He says, what you can afford, not because of what you can't afford. There's all kinds of things I can't afford, right? I can't afford a private jet. Okay. I can't afford a Maserati. There's all kinds of things I can't afford. That's not the standard. It's not the standard of what I would like to have, right? And then, you know, I'd like to have even more than that so then I can be generous. He says, based on what you actually have, if you look at that, you will find you have some excess. And he says, that's what we're talking about. That extra amount beyond what you need is the place where we're talking. And that's what we're focusing on when we talk about giving. So he says in verse 13, he says, it isn't that we want others to have financial ease and you to have financial difficulties, but it's a matter of equality. At the present moment, your surplus can fill their deficit, so that in the future, their surplus can fill your deficit. In this way, there's equality. So Paul is saying, it's not about you subsidizing somebody else so they can lay around. In fact, in the second letter to the Thessalonians, he tells the Thessalonians, he says, when we were with you, we were giving this command. If anyone doesn't want to work, they shouldn't eat. So Paul is not saying you're supposed to subsidize somebody else. That's not what Paul's getting at. He's saying, This society, there's no social safety net. There's no insurance. You know, if your house burns down, you're out of luck. There's none of the things that a lot of us take for granted in terms of cushioning the shocks of the world. And so he's saying the church can be, we can self-insure, right? So right now, you've got a better situation than the church in Jerusalem. So this is a great chance for you to help them. And maybe someday when things are different, they can help you. Essentially, we're creating a mutual aid society, and that will be something we can do together. So he means that. But I think he also means that somebody can't, that at least the goal, maybe this is not possible, but the goal is that this is not about creating clients. This is not about, you know, giving them just enough to hang on. He says, this is about restoration. This is about making them, you know, putting them back on their feet, making them able to function again so that in a future time, they're not still trapped in this client status. They are actually functioning. They're able to help you in your trouble. So the goal is to do enough to actually, you know, what is the saying? Give enough. But don't give till it hurts, give till it helps. That's really the idea Paul's got here, is he's saying, give enough that they are no longer clients. You don't need to, you know, next year you won't give them anything because they'll be back on their feet. So that's what he's proposing. If we're going to have this mutual aid society, they actually have to be functioning again. And so that's the goal. Now maybe we don't have enough money, right? Maybe all we can do this year is stop the bleeding, right? But the goal is not to have clients. The goal is to actually bring them back to a place of wellness. And so he looks at the story of the Exodus. He says, the one who gathered more didn't have too much, and the one who gathered less didn't have too little. So when God was raining manna down from heaven, everybody got enough to get by. So he says, that's what we can do in a limited way with this mutual aid society. So that's his plan. That's what he wants to achieve with the help of the Corinthians. And the heart of it is really in verse 9. He said, Jesus became poor for your sakes so that you could become rich through his poverty. He says, we have become rich. And I know you probably don't feel rich, but he says, you know, this is what we believe as Christians. Jesus has made us heirs of his kingdom. And he's promised us that whatever we ask for, the Father will give us. So he says, you're rich. And you have some excess because God has given you more than you need. Now, maybe that's piles of money. Maybe that's 2 coins. But whatever it is, you have some excess. And he says, that's the place where you should be generous. You should be generous like Jesus. You should be like Jesus. You should be willing in that one area where you have an excess. You should be generous. And so what is that like? The example in my head, I had a friend who grew up in Las Vegas, and he worked in a hotel in the kitchen, and he always aspired to get a job doing room service. But there was too many people in front of him. It's a seniority thing. And the reason that those jobs were so coveted is because the high rollers were really big tippers. And there was this one guy, an entertainer you've all heard of, who was pretty much in residence at that hotel. He had a long time show there, and he was in the hotel for much of the year. And he said the guy never tipped with less than $100 bill, right? He just handed out hundreds all the time, right? So this is in the 80s. You can imagine that was even worth more then. I don't know what he would have given today, but he said, you know, if you're rich, you don't calculate 15% or 18% or 20%. If you're rich, you hand out hundreds, right? Because it's not about the percentage. It's about, I have more than I need, and so I'm going to give you from my excess. And so that's the picture Paul is painting. He says, look, don't give more than you can afford, right? And don't give if you don't want to. But if you want to give, and if you have an excess, then give from that. Be generous. Act like you're rich. Act like Jesus has made you rich from that amount, right? Now, I don't think most of us are going to be handing out $100 bill tips, right? But from whatever you've got, be generous with that. Don't calculate percentages. Just act on that impulse. It's like, a year ago I wanted to do this. Time has come by. I'm not going to be able to do what I had hoped, but I'm going to do what I can because I'm rich. That's what Paul is calling us to do. Skip the percentages. Don't, you know, I told the kids it's an easy percentage, but don't worry about percentages. Act like you're rich because Christ has made us rich. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have enriched us so that we can be generous. We ask you to help us act that way, to trust that we have riches that we don't even know of, but help us to be generous with the ones we do know about. We ask this for the sake of Christ our Savior and for those that we can help with our giving. Amen.